we have the privilege of praying for Dave and Lisa. We pray, Father, that you would move in their lives. We pray, Father, if they're not saved, that that would be the first and most important thing, is they would both come to know you as their Savior. And then, Father, that you would help them through the problems and conflict they may be having. So, Lord, we commit them to you and ask the Spirit of God would work and use Jason and use others that come into their lives. And Father, we just pray that you would move there in a very special way. And we do thank you for them. And Father, we do pray for Stacy and Jason as they're preparing to move, that you would just take care of all the details, that it would all work out, and it would be a smooth transition. We pray, Father, that you would work out the job situation for Jason. We pray, Father, as he commutes back and forth to California for a while, that you would just pour out a grace on the family as they're apart. We pray, Father, that you would give Journey mercies, and Lord, especially that you would open up the perfect job opportunity and situation for them. And Lord, we do pray for Mike for continued grace to help him to cope with the cancer that he has, and that you would be with him. And Lord, we pray that you might even heal him. We pray that you would use it in his life to just in a spiritual way, to speak to his heart. And so we also commit him to you. And we thank you for Evelyn. We pray, Father, as she has been struggling with physical problems this last week and in these last few weeks, actually, Lord, that you would just have your hand on her, encourage her heart. We pray that you would be with the doctors. And we do ask that you may reach down and give her health so she can be with us once again. So be with her and Alan and the family, and work in that family and in all of their lives. And Father, we do pray as we look towards Awana starting in September that you would just work it out and provide all the workers that we will need to accomplish it, to do it. And Lord, that you might do that. And Father, we just pray that you would work and that you would lead and guide in that, and to bring all the workers and helpers and all the things that are needed there. And so, Lord, we commit that to you also. And we thank you for our WANA program. We thank you for working in the lives of kids this last week, for all the help that we had, and the privilege of sharing the good news of the gospel to 30 kids, and probably even more if you add them all up throughout the week. We thank you for that. And, Lord, we pray that you'd continue to work and continue to bless. And Lord, we do ask as we approach the fall that you would have your hand on our church and on our ministries and on the things that we would plan to do throughout the end of this year and going into next year. Lord, we are looking forward to the day the trumpet will sound and you'll call us home. Maybe it'll be before this year's out. I don't know. But Lord, we are asking that you would help us to be busy doing what we can for you until that time. And Lord, just bless our hearts with this promise this morning, this message. Use it in all of our lives. Help us to lean upon you and trust you to teach us and encourage us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. In our study of the promises of God these last few weeks, we've already looked at six promises so far. We looked at the promise of strength, the promise of God's presence in our life. We've looked at His guidance and His peace. And then there's the promise of answered prayer. And then last time we looked at the promise of His forgiveness. 1 John 1:9. Today, we're going to look at what I'm calling God's promise of purpose. God's promise of purpose. Now, by that, I mean that God promises that He will never, ever waste a sorrow, that He will never waste a trial or a tear that He might ask us to go through. That in the middle of all the stuff that goes on in our lives, there is a divine purpose and a divine work going on. And knowing and believing that by faith, that God knows what He's doing, that God is working in and through whatever that trial or situation might be, gives great peace, as we're asked to do that sometimes. If you go to a dictionary, you will find the word truism, spelled T-R-U-I-S-M, truism. A truism is defined as a self-evident truth, something just too obvious to mention. There's some truisms in the Bible. There's truisms in life. Truism number one, let me just mention a couple. Number one, life is full of difficulties and no one is exempt, not even the righteous. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 22 and 23, it says this, "So what do people get in this life for all of their hard work and anxiety? Their days of labor are filled with pain and grief. Even at night their minds cannot rest." Ever been there? It is all meaningless. And in Job chapter 14, verse 1, it says this, "Man is born of a woman. A man born of a woman is a few days and then full of trouble." Maybe because of the difficulties of life, you feel like a lady in this particular cartoon. Let's see how well it came out on our board here. It says this, "Listen, pal, I work two jobs, got the shaft in a divorce, my car is making a weird noise, my kid dyed his mohawk hair pink, and my dog had a litter in my living room, so don't tell me I have one too many items unless you have a death wish." Maybe you felt like that lady. Or maybe you feel like this next slide that I'm going to show you. "When I woke up this morning, I had one nerve left. And now you're getting on it." Have you ever been there and felt like that? I think we all have. Truism. Life is difficult. No one is exempt. Not even the righteous. Not even those that know Jesus Christ as Savior. God has a perfect plan for our life. And intermixed in that plan are difficulties and trials and troubles and heartaches and grief and sorrow. Truism number two. There's always someone worse off than you. Listen to part of a letter that was written by a lady to author speaker Barbara Johnson. This lady lived in Oregon. Here's part of the letter. She said this, "I do not smile often, but I am learning to laugh again. You see, my sister, Jean, died of cancer. My dear, dear husband shot himself in our bedroom. My father died of cancer. I lost my job after several years. And then in July of last year, I was rear-ended in an auto accident. I still cannot work full-time because of the accident, but I have gone back to school in the meantime. In the middle of the night, I wake up with such desolation, fear, and the purely personal feeling of, why, Lord? People often ask, why this, why now, why me, what's going on here? Even the most godly who believe in Christ have sometimes wondered, why, about the ways of God? We will never know all the answers to the question why. But we do know some of the answers to the question why. And I want to share with you seven of those that are found in the Bible. And hopefully knowing these may at least help a little when we find ourselves going through the deep waters of trial and suffering and trouble and sorrow and pain. Seven actually wonderful promises of God. I thought we could take each one of these, you know, and add to our list of promises. But I'm going to kind of bring them all into one here. God allows trials in our life, number one, to test us. That's what it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. It says, "These things have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, here it is, may be proven genuine and result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. That your faith in God may be proven genuine, that it's real, that when you trusted Christ and then got baptized and maybe even joined the church, testing will come. And one of the reasons why we're tested is so that our faith can be tested and shown that it's real. 2 Chronicles 32:31, God is testing King Hezekiah. So it doesn't matter your stage or position in life. And at the end of this verse, it says this, God left him to himself in order to test him and to know all that was in his heart. The question is your faith real? You might profess to have faith, profess to know Christ as Savior, even demonstrated that profession in the waters of baptism. But time will tell, and more than that, testing will tell. Because God will test to find out if our faith is genuine. That's the first thing we see. Number two, God allows difficulties in life to change and purify us. He allows trials to come into our life, hard times to come into our life, to change us, to purify us. And for some of us, the life has to get pretty darn hot for God to do His work. Because we can be pretty stubborn, can't we? Well, it says this in James chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. The testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. God takes the problems and pain of life to change us into what He wants us to be. He wants to perfect us and complete us, to complete what's lacking. And there's some things in our life that the only way God can do that is through the difficulties and pain that comes into our life. But in that particular verse, notice who's in control of it. Verse 4, He tells you and me, but let patience have its perfect work. That tells me that I can choose not to let it happen. I can resist it. I can fight it. I can come to the place where I'm not kneeling in meekness under what God is trying to do in my life. James 1, 3 through 4. Job 23:10 says this, but He knows the way that I take. When He has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. He's testing the genuineness of our faith. And not only that, He's purifying our faith. Because once we're tested to be genuine, real faith, then He says, I will purify your faith. As the heat continues to rise and things get tougher and it gets hotter, all of the scum, all of the weaknesses, all of the faults, all of the sin in our lives, what happens? Like the scum of silver or gold, when it's heated, it'll rise to the top. And then you scoop it off. And then you keep doing that and keep doing it. And you know when the guy knows when it's all done? When the silver is pure or the gold is pure? You know what is so cool? It's when he looks down in the cauldron there into the pot and sees the reflection of his own face. How do we know when it's done? When we look down into the pot and we see the reflection of His face, then we know He's done. Because we're becoming more and more like Him as all of the scum is taken away. Well, how do we do that? When the heat comes and then our life and our reactions and everything are not all that it should be. Well, that goes back to our promise last week. When we confess our sin, that is how you scoop it off. He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Remember the word forgiveness? Send it away. And it's gone. Well, the difficulties of life come into our lives to prove if our faith is genuine, if we're true Christians or not. Not only that, it purifies our faith. So as He purifies you and me, we become more and more, little by little, like Him and less like us. Have you ever thought to yourself, I don't like that guy so much. I want to be like Christ. I don't like him. I don't like the way he can be. I don't like the way he acts. I don't like the way he talks. I want to be like him. Well, God says, if you say that, you're going to turn the heat up. If you say, I need more patience, as it says in James 1, 3 through 4, know this. He'll answer that prayer and he'll give you more patience. He will perfect you and he will complete you, those things that are lacking. He'll turn up the heat. So if you pray, Lord, give me more patience in life, you better be serious, because there's only one way he can do it. He's going to turn up the heat. Well, that's the second thing. Number three, God allows suffering to come into our lives to empower us. We see that in 2 Corinthians 12:9, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. As God tests us, and we see our weakness, and those troubles and thorns come into our lives, God says, I'm empowering you. I'm empowering you. Number four. Suffering comes that we may learn to depend on God, not ourselves. And I think those two are connected. I'm empowering you. Maybe I should have flipped them around and made that one number three, number four, and number four, number three. Because the trials come that we may learn not to depend on ourselves, but to depend on God. And as we learn to do that, then we are empowered as a result. 2 Corinthians 1:9 says, in fact, we expected to die. And as a result, we stopped relying on ourselves and learned to rely only in God. Sometimes God brings us to the brink of not knowing if we're going to live or die for one reason, so that we will learn not to depend on ourselves. Because who has control over that? And you learn to depend on God more and more. We see that here. That was number four. Number five, the Lord allows suffering to come into our lives to wean us off this life and onto the next. That's what he says in 2 Corinthians 4:17 and 18. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us, preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen, they're transient, they're temporary. But the things that are unseen are eternal. Do you know what I believe? I believe that the suffering and pain of life, especially at the end of our lives. Do you ever wonder why at the end of our lives, God asks His children sometimes to go through stuff? Why do we have to go through that pain and suffering? Why did my mom have to go through the pain of suffering of her life, those 6 months before she died? Why? I think those things are used of God to wean us off the temporal world and onto the eternal. God uses suffering, get this, to help us let go and to set our heart on things above. As my mom was going through this, I learned to let go of her because I saw her in suffering and I wanted her to be with him. I easily let go. And she let go too. I saw that with Janet's mom. For quite a while, she kept saying, I'm ready. You know, when you are weak and maybe even pain, aren't you ready to go to be with the Lord? Do you see, the Lord allows suffering to wean us off this life, the things of this life, and to prepare us for the next. It helps us just to let go of this world. And we hang on to it pretty tight, don't we? We do. But God wants us to get to the place where we're willing to let go. And set our affection on things above, not on things of the earth, Scripture says. Number six, sometimes trials and troubles come to discipline us for our disobedience. That's what Hebrews chapter 12, 5 through 6 says, my son, notice I said sometimes, so it's not always the case, but it could be. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when you're reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives. Verse 11, for the moment all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Proverbs 3:11 and 12 says, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of His reproof. For the Lord reproves the one He loves as a father, the son in whom He delights. The reason why He disciplines and reproves us is because He's delighting in us. He cares about us. He loves us as His children. Revelation 3:19 says this. Listen to this promise. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. I was thinking about this morning. I'm sure glad it's in that order. He says, I'll first reprove you. That's verbal. You know, mom, dad comes out and says, you better stop that. You know, this is not right. And then if the child, you know, continues on, then the discipline comes. I want to be so sensitive that I just jump on the first, watch out, don't do that. I'm reproving you, getting after you verbally. But so often we're not. That's God's loving promise of discipline. And it's for all of those that are children of God. If you claim to be a child of God and can walk in rebellion against Him and you're not disciplined, be careful. Because the Bible says God disciplines every son. Chastises every son of mine. First verbally, and then in action. Well, that was number six. We don't like that one so much. But it is His love, right? It's because He delights in His children. Isn't that true for us as parents? If we love them, they ain't going to get away with it. Because our love for them won't let them get away with it. Number seven. Sometimes troubles come so that God may comfort us. That sounds a little self-serving. I'm gonna put the pain to you so then I could come along and give you a hug. Well, that sounds good. I'm going to beat my kid just so I can hug him later. It sounds a little self-serving, but it's not. Because it says this in 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies or compassion, and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that, purpose clause, we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. This whole thing is to make you and me more useful to Him. In verse 4, we see the promise of comfort. And then we see the purpose of all of that is so that we can become more useful to God. We can then go out and comfort someone else with the comfort and the lessons that we learned to help somebody else. See, God in this passage is called two things. He's called the Father of mercies or the Father of compassion. And because He's the Father of mercies, or the Father of compassion, because of that, He can be called and is called the God of all comfort, because the comfort part flows out of the compassion part. I'm not going to reach out to comfort you if I don't care. But if I have compassion towards you, if I have mercy towards you, then I will be motivated and driven to want to comfort you. See, having a true heart of compassion and mercy is what drives us to action. See the word mercies, or you might have the word compassion there. The root of that Greek word speaks of grieving along with someone. It's describing how you feel in your heart of hearts when someone you know is in deep sorrow. It's a very deep thing that's taking place in your heart. The depths of this mercy or this compassion is sometimes expressed in a groan. You hear of someone who's going through deep waters, and all you can do is you just have this depth of groan that comes out. Oh! And you just groan. Because it's flowing out of the depths of your being. See, it's describing how you feel on the inside. As they're going through whatever it is they're going through, you feel it. You're on a certain level going through it with them. This passage says God is called the Father of all compassion. He is the source of this depth of mercy, this depth of compassion that some folks feel. He's the source. All true compassion that we feel for others is an overflow of the heart of God. He's the source of, it says, all compassion. The compassion He's talking about. It's not pity or feeling sorry for someone. The world can pity someone or feel sorry for someone. But this depth of mercy and compassion flows from the heart of God Himself. And there are people that have this. There's a spiritual gift called the gift of mercy. They have a depth of compassion and mercy that's unlike anybody else's. They feel what they feel. Every pore, every part of their body is just feeling this pain and compassion and feeling what they're feeling. This little phrase tells us how God feels when His children are in pain. Every teeny little part of His being is feeling this compassion and this mercy. He's feeling every single little thing you're feeling. He's grieving in pain along with you. That's what He's saying. Isn't it neat to know that we have that kind of God? That we're in pain? It's not that He just knows it because He knows everything. He's literally experiencing it with you, feeling it with you, grieving and weeping with you, because that's the kind of God He is. That deep, true compassion will always move into action. Always. It can't help itself. You got to do something. You got to help. Because He's the God of all compassion, all mercy. Next He is called, which I believe this one flows out of that one, He's called the God of all comfort. The God of all comfort. The word comfort comes from a Greek word that means to come alongside someone and help them. True compassion and mercy will always result in reaching out to help, if possible. If possible. And a person who has this, if they can't help, It's tough. It's a tough thing to know you. There's nothing you can do about it because you so desperately want to do something to help. And for us as a church, just to go in a very physical way and go help in a yard, in a family that we care about and we love, gives us a way to let that mercy out. Because we're saying, what can I do? What can I do? I want to do something. And it's that compassion and the mercy that's down there. And we're driven to want to do something practical, special. And those that have that gift, oh man, take how you're feeling and multiply it big time. Yeah. Then you might have a little clue on how those that have the gift of mercy, how it's affecting them in their life, and how it's affecting God. He's the God of all comfort. This says that when you see someone who is carrying a very heavy load, he is weighed down and staggering under the load, what do? You immediately rush to their side. Take up their load and seek to carry it for them or at least with them. That's what a loving, compassionate parent does when he sees a child who they love. If they fall down, they rush to their side, don't they? They rush to their side to pick them up, to comfort them, and to care for them. But let me add one more thought here that's important. This attitude of heart that flows out of compassion and mercy that results in help, results in comfort and encouragement. This attitude must be governed and controlled by wisdom and discernment. Because sometimes, in some cases, to help someone is not the best thing for them. We don't want to become an enabler. And so how do we know when to express that help, come alongside and comfort and encourage? How do we know how to do that and when to do it? God. The wisdom of God, the discernment of God, the knowledge that only God can give to help us know how to do that and when to do it and when not to. Because what happens if something is taking place in a person's life? And God is using the one that we looked at called discipline. And God's purpose is to discipline them. Because God knows there's something in their life and in their heart that's not quite right. And then we come along in our compassion and we seek to help them out of that mess. Do you see? Do you get it? Wait a minute. No. We need the wisdom and discernment of God to govern the compassion that will always result in the help there. Because God has all wisdom and all discernment when it comes to all of this. And sometimes we don't, do we? There. Psalm 147 verse 3 says this, that God heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. How does He do that? How does God heal the brokenhearted and bind up their wounds? Is it through His Word? Yes. It's through His Word. God often uses the Bible to do both of those things. But I believe it happens primarily through you and me. Because we are His body on earth. When we are helped by God in our time of need, He does that for us, not just because He has compassion towards us and He wants us to feel better. No. He has an ulterior motive, a different motive, and that's so you can go out and be His arms and His feet and help somebody else. Think about it. Who understands what you are going through better than someone who has already walked in your shoes? Who understands that better? who understands better what it's like to face cancer and come to a place where you're not sure or don't know if you're going to make it through this or what's going to happen. Who has a deeper empathy and compassion and heart than one that's went through it? The one that has that compassion and mercy towards those who are going through the same thing. Why is it so often people are motivated to come up to my wife and talk to her about their cancer stories, what they face? She's been there. She knows what it's like. She knows the fears, the concerns, the pain. That's why that happens. It happens at work, where she's at work. It happens all the time. Why is it when she hears that someone has cancer that she is driven to go over there and drag me along? She's driven. She can't help herself because she's been there. She knows what it's like. See, don't waste your sorrows feeling sorry for yourself. Don't waste your pain and your tears. Be available to God for Him to use it in someone else's life. He says, I will help you. I will get you through. Why? So you can live a better life? No. So you can go do the same for somebody else. So you can be God's arms and feet. See, this is something we all can do because of our truism. We all have troubles. We've all went through these and we're still here. We've gotten through it. So that qualifies you in special ways to reach out a word, a card, just going over and give them a hug. You don't even have to say nothing because that person knows you know, because they know you've been there. And you know what? When that happens, it gives them great encouragement. You made it. I can make it too. You made it through the sickness and the pain and the struggle. I can make it too. You survived. I can survive too. Just your presence speaks volumes. If I'm not mistaken, I think Harvey said he was going through his chemo stuff and all of that and the cancer and was in an elevator at the hospital, I think. If I get this story, it's a good story, so just tell me later I messed it up. It's a good story. And while he was there, Sharon walked in to the elevator there. And he said, you'll never know how that made him feel. Just, she showed up. Probably a smile on her face. At that time, she was 5 years out. Cancer free for 5 years. Well, that touched your heart. It encouraged you. She didn't even intend it. It just, that works on all levels and all problems and all struggles. And that's what we see here. It's something that we all can do. It's something we all must do and need to do to help and encourage and comfort one another. See, we're just seek to pay it forward. God promises that everything He allows to come into your life and my life has a purpose. There's always a divine work going on, even when you don't see it and you don't know about it. That's His promise. Doesn't that give us encouragement? Especially when we might be going through something very hard to know that God is working somehow, some way. It does me. Well, that's our promise of purpose. Father, we're so thankful that you promised that you are working in and through all circumstances of life. Even when we don't know it, even when we don't see it. Father, I pray that this message would be just a little bit encouraging to our hearts. Father, I pray that maybe next month, maybe next year, we will have to face some trouble, some difficulties of life. I pray that some of this sermon might come back, speak to our hearts, and give us strength, and give us hope, knowing that God has a purpose, even in the deep waters that He asks us to go through. And Father, I just pray that you would do that this morning. And we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.